Second Peter chapter number 1, we have this great book of the Bible written as instruction for the people of God in the last days, along with Second Peter and Jude. We find a similar message in all of these epistles of the events and the main principal spiritual truths that need to be reviewed and kept in front of us as we are ready for the coming of the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 is where we're at today. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We read that this morning, Matthew chapter 17, the transfiguration of Christ. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not at old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Here we have the Apostle Peter reminding his readers that he had made known unto them the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He made known unto them the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a similar repeated theme in the epistles. The power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this particular case, we know that he comes out with that subject, the coming of Christ. And then he digresses into a very important truth about the inspiration of Scriptures. And we'll get there and try to tie that in a little bit today, but we'll probably, since that is such a huge, important issue, we'll probably deal with that again. But you know, the Bible tells us the last days are characteristic of a mocking about the coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3, it says, verse 3, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming?" We find that there is an attack on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you go to Book of Jude, you'll see that same attack. In Jude verse 18, verse 17, "But beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." Now, it's interesting that Barna came up with a new survey that just came out. It's a survey of the millennials, the young millennials. Young people or young adults between the ages of 18 and I believe it's 29 or 27. They're called millennials. And this is this survey. Of this survey, 27% of the millennials in America say that the Bible is a dangerous book of religious dogma that has been used for centuries to oppress people. 38% said the Bible is just a book of mythology. 62% of those millennials said they had never read the Bible. Gives us a little insight into where our world is going. 27% say that the Bible is a dangerous book of religious dogma that has been used for centuries to oppress people. And there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Know this, that their perilous time shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. The Bible says in Jude that there will be those who will turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. The power to live a pure and godly life will turn it into a license of lasciviousness. Of course, 2 Timothy tells us the last days will be a day of twisting the Bible. They will turn their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. It's amazing how, as you just think of some of these elements of the survey, dogma. We live in a day of rejection of absolutes. And there is a question today, increasing question of, is there truth? What is the truth? You know, this isn't really part of the sermon, but you know, working with the university students, it's very interesting. I have learned a lot about people in this day. I've realized that most people today are convinced that whatever they think, that's reality. Whatever they think, that is reality. It's amazing to me. It is, in other words, a person, if they tell me who they think they've studied it out, they got it all figured out, that there's no God. And so there's no God because that's what they think. And, you know, it's amazing. And our public schools and our universities and our world is producing a huge group of people that are so self-centered and proud that whatever they're convinced that whatever they think, that's the truth. Well, one of the things that they think is a mockery of absolute truth, that Jesus Christ would come again. And here we have in our context in 2 Peter, we find that the great theme of 2 Peter is in the context of the fact of the coming of Jesus Christ. And the last days are days in which the people of God ought to be looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at that, first of all, the Apostle Peter, in light of that, is giving us the evidence of the coming of Christ. The evidence. What is the evidence? Well, maybe we could, first of all, look at the evidence that he gives. First of all, he gives the evidence of the transfiguration. He gives the evidence of personal experience. And we read that this morning, Matthew chapter 17. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is robed in flesh, and man could not see his glory, man could not see his deity. The Bible says he was transfigured. Figured before them, and they saw Christ in his glory. He was transfigured, and the brightness of his person shone as he was transfigured before them. And we'll just look at a couple of verses there in Matthew chapter 17. But the Apostle Peter is giving us this experience of the Lord Jesus. It says in Matthew 17, verse 2, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun." Okay? Well, the sun's not too bright today. How many want to take a few minutes and look right into the sun? The Bible says his face did shine as the brightness of the sun. You know, you think about it, people make jokes about Jesus. And I remember a priest here in town one Sunday. This was years ago. He told his congregation, he said, "You know, I believe that when Jesus, Jesus would come back, he would come back into church here wearing a pair of shorts, and he'd sit down and he'd say, 'Hey, let's have a smoke together.'" I tell you what, the Bible says that the brightness of Jesus would be as looking in the sun. And that's what they saw. "And his raiment was white as light." He shone forth his glory, his deity. And of course, this is revealed in Revelation. But here, Apostle Peter is explaining that, you know, how do we know that Jesus Christ is coming again? I tell you, he said, we experienced it. We saw him in the glory of his promised kingdom. We know by experience. We saw it. We saw it. We experienced it. We know that this Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We saw him in his glorified form. We saw him in his kingly appearance. But he said, you know, he said, we have something even more sure than that, though. We have even greater evidence that Jesus Christ is coming again. And, you know, he says, what is that evidence? And he gives us right there in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, verse 19, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, wherein ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place." Verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." What is he saying? He's saying that the Bible, the Word of God, was given as holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we have the perfect, infallible, inspired Word of God. And the Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ is coming again. We have a more sure word of prophecy. It wasn't merely our experience that we are relating to you. He says there's something more sure that he's coming again, and that is the Word of God. The Word of God. And you think about it. You think about it. Jude tells us that way back in the time of Enoch, that God, through Enoch, prophesied of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jude, verse 14, and it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Now put it in the context. The context is the last days. The context is mockers, scoffing, the lack of the fear of God. And what is that scoffing? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Wrong. Wrong. Things don't continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Look around you. Everywhere you look is an evidence of water. Everywhere you go, there's evidence of water. A lot of water. Of the earth being covered by water. Things don't continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Uniformitarianism. There was a flood. And God did judge the world. He did judge the world. This they are willingly ignorant of, the Bible says. Even though there is this spirit of doubt, of rejection. You know, I think we need to bring this up because, you know, the fact is that the Christian world is being affected by this spirit. The Christian world is being affected by this spirit. The Christian world is losing its fear of the Lord. The Christian world is living as though the Lord is not going to return. The Christian world is looking more and more at the Bible like the scoffing world. The scholarly world, so-called, which is not scholarly at all, is saying, oh, it wasn't a seven-day creation week. It wasn't. Now, the newest trend is saying, among evangelical Christians, the flood was not a universal flood. You know, why didn't Noah just get hire a pretty good jet and move, just go somewhere else, and then he wouldn't have been in the flood. You know, because the spirit of rejection of absolute truth is permeating our world. But Peter says the answer is Jesus Christ is coming again. An absolute truth is proved by personal experience. It is proved by an evidence of an infallible scripture. And it's not, and it records infallibly the prophecies from way before even the flood of the coming of the Lord. The evidence of his coming. Let's think of the events of his coming that make a difference. Let's think of the events of his coming that make a difference. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. The events that come with his return. 2 Timothy verse number 4, chapter 4. Verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that's the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. there will be a judgment at the rapture. There will be a judgment at the bringing in of his kingdom. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's his appearing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The judgment of the sheep and the goats will take place. Matthew chapter 25. At his kingdom. What are the events of his coming? His coming are the events of judgment. What about his coming? The Bible says in 2 Peter, the events associated with his coming. Of course, we recognize that his coming has two specific phases. And the scripture many times puts them all into one lump. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also, and the world, works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. We are living a day in which life has become more and more secular. Life and more is becoming material. Life is centered on earthly things. But it says that seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. John chapter 14, his coming. In verse 3. I know, you know, this passage is a great passage of scripture read at many a funeral, but I wonder how many people really think about the coming of the Lord. Verse 3, and I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Here, of course, it speaks of his coming as a deliverance. Is coming as a deliverance. And of course, we know at the end of the tribulation, his coming will be coming as a time of deliverance for the Jewish people. And so his coming is one of judgment, a judgment of the saved, a judgment of the unsaved. It's a turning around of this whole world. An element shall melt with a fervent heat. It's a time of deliverance. These are important principles to think of when we think of his coming. These are important events to think of when people say there is no judgment. It's important things to think of when people think that life is what they think it is, and it doesn't matter what reality is. It's a time in which people are given over to ungodliness and worldliness and secular living and hedonism, pleasure seeking and materialism. And he says, all the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. We live in a day in which everything is about pleasing men. And yet the Bible tells us that the coming of the Lord is a time of deliverance from men. A deliverance from the evil of men. But think of the effects or the personal application of His coming. A time of judgment, time of dissolving of the elements of this world, time of deliverance. What is He saying the effects ought to be? Well, first of all, let's go to 2 Timothy. Now, this, of course, is a pastoral epistle written to a pastor at Ephesus. And it's interesting, the application to Timothy about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I charge thee therefore, 2 Timothy 4:1, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Notice what he said, the result or the effect should be on preachers, the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. What is the message that he's giving? First of all, he says, preach the Bible. Now notice though, particularly, it says, be instant in season, out of season. In season and out of season. How would you mean that? In season and out of season. You know, it's kind of funny to watch the world, and it's interesting to watch Christians. You know, I remember when I was first saved, fundamental preachers would preach against smoking. And people would leave their churches because they preached against smoking and would go to the nearest new evangelical church. They'd preach against smoking. And then the liberals, the God haters, they said, we're going to pass laws. No smoking allowed. Madison, most liberal city in the state, maybe in the country. You know, they got laws. And can you even smoke on the street in Madison? I don't know, probably not. I mean, the liberals are saying, no smoking allowed. And so now, it's okay to, it's okay to say smoking's bad. But it wasn't from the Bible. It's from the liberals. You know, it's interesting. You know, back in the 60s, the NBA, their uniforms were short shorts. You know what I mean? That's what their uniform was. And, you know, and Christian schools, their uniforms, even though they had the Bible, their basketball uniforms were short shorts. You know, nowadays, the NBA, you know, the most godly sport there is, the best example of human citizenry, they got their uniforms are down here, right? And guess what? So now, in Christian schools, they have their shorts down to here, maybe. Why? Because of the Bible? No, not because of the Bible. Because of the world. You know? It's amazing. But you know what the instruction is? It says, preach it when it's in season or out of season. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter if it's popular or not. Preach the word. Preach it. That's the duty of the pastor. It's not if it's now the time is acceptable to preach it. You know? Or if it's unacceptable, or if it's popular or unpopular. That doesn't, the job of the preacher is not, let's see which wind, how's the wind blowing? Yeah. That's not the job of the preacher. No. Let's not go to the NBA and find out what modesty is. Let's go to the Bible. Amen. It's amazing. It's amazing. It says, preach the Bible. Preach the truth. Now, think about it. What's he saying? It's obvious. In the last days, we already heard. What does the world think about the Bible? A dangerous book of dogma. What do you know what dogma means? Dogma means absolute truth. That's what the world thinks. Bad! So notice what the preacher is supposed to preach. Amen. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen. The truth will set you free. Doesn't matter if it's popular or it's unpopular. Don't get your directions from the world. And preacher, don't change your message. I think of this great preacher. I can't think of his name, but he was, some people here would know him, but he was a great preacher in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And he was the preacher out at the church there. And Bob Kelly was his name. And they had a church there right in Murfreesboro, right next to the Bill Rice Ranch. And he was known as a great preacher, a great fundamentalist. You know, the last time I heard Bob Kelly was in somewhere in the Carolinas or somewhere there. And his church, I mean, you wouldn't even know that he was a fundamental preacher, the way people dressed and you know, their movie life and all of that and how, and et cetera. You couldn't tell that ladies were ladies, you know what I mean? You know what I mean? And knowing what he used to preach. And they said to him, says, you know, and they heard him preach, and he preached a great message. But, you know, he says, Brother Kelly, I mean, you don't preach against those things anymore? Did you change your beliefs? He said, no, I didn't change my beliefs. He says, but people don't want to hear it. And I love preaching. So I just preach the parts of the Bible that people want to hear. Wow. I just preach the parts of the Bible that people want to hear. And so, he says, the coming of the Lord is the motivation. Because there's a judgment. It's the motivation for preachers to preach the Bible. Notice it says, preach the word in season and out of season. And it says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now, you know what that word reprove means, you know, right? It means to convict. It means to convince that they are wrong. It's the word convict. You know, when you get convicted of something, you know, oh, I did wrong, okay? Okay? Convict, reprove, rebuke. Huh. Wow. You think so? You think so? Now notice in the context. The context is the last days. And he's saying in the last days, what you're supposed to do is reprove and rebuke with all long suffering, and just keep on preaching it. And so, what's the message of the last days? I don't know. But I know I read a book published by the mega church movement, Willow Creek. And they said, if you want to have a mega church, he says, people don't want to go to church and be convicted of sin. Don't be preaching conviction. In fact, it says, don't preach to make people think. People want to come to church and feel good. That's all that it's about. They want to feel good. Well, I don't think that fits into reprove and rebuke. Reprove and rebuke, do you? I don't think so. You know, you just kind of think if the Bible's true and the world is going whoosh and Christianity is following them whoosh, you'd think there should be a lot of reproving taking place, right? You'd think there'd be a lot of rebuking taking place. But that's not acceptable. And so he's saying, in light of the second coming, when preachers will be judged at the coming of Christ, he says, you better preach. Now notice another principle, second. Let's go to Jude this time. Another principle. Verse 10, it says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them. They've gone in the way of Cain, which is a mockery of the spiritual things. Ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. The ministry is for money. Perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about with winds. Enoch prophesied to these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Verse 15, to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now a couple principles here. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. The world's going to be characterized by ungodliness. The world's going to be characterized by mockers. The world's going to be characterized in religious realms. It's going to be characterized by those who have a lack of the fear of God. Now, it's not talking about out there. It's talking about right there in religious realms. You say, the Lord's coming back. What's it saying? Don't let them affect you. Don't let them affect you. Don't let their secularism affect you. Don't let their mocking of spiritual things affect you. You know, the world thinks completely different than we do. We had a Sunday school contest. It was kind of fun. You know, We had five reasons why you should invite someone to come up for Sunday school. And we talked about how it's an opportunity for people to hear the Bible. We talked about how it's an opportunity for unsaved people to hear the gospel. We talked about five or six reasons. You know, that's why you should serve the Lord. You know, what do secular people think? Oh, you just want points. No, I don't just want points. I want souls. But the secular person thinks, oh, you just want points. No. The spiritual person thinks, I want souls. The Bible tells us in the last days that secular kind of thinking is going to permeate the world. It says, don't let it affect you. You just keep on doing right. You just keep on doing right. The world's going to be full of mockers. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. You know, that's why I don't go on the internet and look at these blogs. Number one, I don't have time. But number two, I'm not going to waste my time listening to mockers. I admit, one time, a few years ago, I got on one of these blogs. And someone said, I got the facts on Dr. So-and-so. And I knew this man. I knew him personally. And I knew it was a smear. And so I thought, well, I need to just see what they have to say. But, you know, one site leads you to another site, leads you to another site. And I said, you know, this is poison. This is poison. I thought to myself, if I was 18 years old and I read this stuff, it would have effect on my soul. And I can still tell you, if I'm not going to tell you, I can still tell you what was written on those blogs that I looked at 4 or 5 years ago. And it had the effect of the words of a scoffer. You know, the words of a scoffer, you never forget them. You can hear a million good things and you can forget it. But the words of a scoffer are negative and they're poison and you will never forget them and they affect you. And that's what it's saying. It says they feast at your, they come and they eat at your feast without fear. Mockers of the last day. You know, the Bible says, remember, their key ingredient is they don't believe in the coming of Christ and it will be a time of judgment. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Turn with me to 2 Peter. You can listen to scoffers through books. You can listen to scoffers through blogs. You know, you can listen to scoffers through the social media. You know that? You can listen to this. So, you know what? Nowadays, people they can say anything they want and it can go all around the world and people are naive enough to think that whatever's in print must be true. It's not true. It's not true. But notice it says, verse 14 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. Now that you put a lot of effort to it, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now that's some good things to think about. It says now, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. In other words, this takes some concerted effort and a continuous concerted effort. What does it say? Be diligent to be found of him in peace. Be right with God. And then it says, without spot. Without spot. I always think, when I think of that verse, I always think of that word. I always think of James 1:29. James 1:29. What does it say? 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know what? I guarantee you, if you want to keep yourself unspotted, you're going to have to make some real effort in your life. You know, people are going to call you radical. They're going to call you radical if you do things like throw out your TV. Probably call you radical. Or say, you know what? I'm just being honest. I know I can't control that thing, and it affects me spiritually, and I watch what I shouldn't watch, and it's dragging me down spiritually. I want to keep myself unspotted from the world. Well, I'm just going to pitch it out. You know what? I'm not going to go to that place. That's not a good place. It's not a good atmosphere. It affects me spiritually. You know, I'm just not going there anymore. I want to keep myself unspotted from the world. That's what it's saying, amen? Unspotted. Now, I guarantee you that, I guarantee you if you open up your closet today and, you know, on that white shirt, there was just one spot, you probably didn't wear it. Right? Just one. Unless you're going to make sure your sport coat is on. And it's covered up. You're not going to wear it. You know, it wasn't 10 spots, right? Just one. That's what it means. Keep yourself unspotted. Boy, that's really kind of radical, isn't it? You're not wearing a white shirt because it's just a one spot. I mean, come on. You know, I can think, you know, 10 spots, 15 spots, you know, 6 spots, you know. Yeah, I can see. I don't wear a white shirt today. You know, it's got 6 spots on it. No, the Bible means, that's what it means, unspotted. Yeah. And then notice what it says, verse 15. That's a great verse. An account that the long suffering of our God, of our Lord, is salvation. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, what's it saying? Put it into your register. Put it into your accounting book. Put it into your logical thinking book. The long suffering of our Lord is not saying that he is pleased with what's going on in the world. The long suffering of our Lord is not saying that the sensuality of the world is okay. The long suffering of our Lord is not saying that a lot of the things that Christians do and practice, that it's not saying they're okay. It's not saying the new evangelicals are okay. It's right. No, he's saying is not saying that homosexuality is okay. You know what it's saying? It's saying the long suffering of our God is salvation. God is suffering with the sins of this world. He's not saying it's okay. He hates it just as much as ever. But he's being long-suffering because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If the Lord was not long-suffering, every one of us have done enough bad in our life that we should be dead. We should be judged. We should have perished. We should have died. But praise God for his mercy. Amen. Why? Because the long suffering of God is salvation. And what's he saying? He's saying a couple things. Number one, he's saying that just because God puts up with sin, don't think it's okay. Just because of all the things that God puts up with, don't say it's okay. Don't say, oh, so-and-so does that, or they do such-and-such, or this does such-and-such, and I don't see them dropping. Don't say that, but think of it now positively. God is not willing that any should perish. What does that mean? This is what it means. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, even hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. What's he saying? He says, don't be like them. Don't be caught up with them. Don't think that God thinks all that stuff is okay. No, God doesn't think it's okay. But God is a loving, merciful God. And God is not willing that any should perish. He said, what should we do in the last days? We better get out there and give them the gospel. Amen? Some save with fear. Some save with compassion. Some speak of the love of Christ, the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God. Some speak of the righteousness of God and the holiness of God and the literal hell of hell. Go out there with the gospel. That's what we ought to be doing in the last days. Amen. He's coming again. If he came today, what person would be left behind that you would regret that you hadn't witnessed to? If the Lord came today, what person what opportunities what about your life you say I don't have any more chance to witness. I was waiting for a better day. I was waiting for retirement when I had all the time in the world. I was waiting someday to turn over a new leaf. No. The Apostle Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's amazing that's in the context of the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord's coming. Judgment is ahead of us. There are some effects that come along with the coming of Christ. May his coming keep us bright and alert, thinking right, acting right, motivate us to live in light of the days. Yeah, the days would be a huge influence for us to be careless, to be lukewarm, to be godless. But the actuality is that the coming of the Lord should wake us up and cause us to be godly, to cause us to do what's right, and to cause us, instead of sliding down with the world, it would cause us to go upstream and get out the light for Jesus Christ. Yeah? There's a numbness, there's a paralysis that comes in these last days. But the Bible says, awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So we think of the day in which we live. The world is increasingly becoming antagonistic to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We best make best use of our time now. We best do our efforts to reach little children like this now, while there's yet a chance to get out the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word today. And Lord, may the coming of your Son, may it not be in our minds dissolved or weakened by the spirit of the day that mocks those great truths, that disbelieves those great truths. But Lord, might it be as it ought to be, a great transforming truth that causes us to stand up with straightness and alertness and spiritual vigor in these days. And Lord, I pray that in your mercy, that we would recognize these are days that require diligent, purposeful response, because you are coming. And the poison, the spiritual poison, is all around us that would affect our souls and our thinking and our living. And Lord, for those who have not lived long enough to be able to sense and see the difference that age allows some of us to see, might your Spirit do a work in our lives. Might there be young people that are raised up with a spirit of truth and of the reality of your coming, there will be bright lights for Jesus Christ in an ever darkening world. Oh, Lord, might it be. Heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here today, and God is speaking to your heart.